Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
We're continuing in a study in the book of Colossians, and we've come to about the middle of the book, to chapter 3, and we're going to unpack verses 1 to 4 this morning. If you want to be successful in the Christian life, the Apostle Paul has some good advice for us this morning. That advice is, learn to think heaven. If we have our affections and our thoughts upon Christ, we won't be soon trapped up in sin and falling away. We need to learn to think heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, answer the question for us, what does it mean to live for Christ? Before we study this passage this morning, especially because we have so many here today that haven't been with us, let's just review quickly where we've been in the book. You remember the first major section of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 3, we entitled Doctrine. It was all about who Christ is and what he's done for us. We are complete in him. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the deity to dwell in him in bodily form, and we have been made complete in him. He is the glorious cosmic Lord of all creation. Everything comes from him and to him and through him, and he holds all things together. Fabulous passage of Scripture. And because he is the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, he makes us complete, and we therefore lack what? We lack nothing, he said. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. As believers in Christ, we have true security in him, and that should give us a sense of possessing a destiny, an eternal destiny, shouldn't it? That's what he says that is ours in him, by faith in him. It's ours. It's completed positionally. But as we all know, we've been talking about we have to walk daily, don't we? And this passage before us this morning will really give us what it means to live out the Christian life today and have victory over sin. It's as we set our mind upon Christ. In the second section of the book, chapter 2, verse 5, and where we ended up, finished off last week, verse 23, 2:5 through 23, Paul denounced and warned against the various false teachers at Colossae. They were saying, Christ is not good enough. Christ is a good beginning, but you need to come to us, and we will give you the true, pure knowledge, a knowledge that comes only through mystical revelations. You have to add something to your faith that you claim in Christ. You need a man-made, do-it-yourself religious experience and discipline to complete your salvation. They were promoting, as you remember, Greek philosophy, Jewish legalism and ceremonialism, mysticism, and asceticism. My favorite was asceticism. Go out, move out to the desert by yourself and beat yourself to death. Did it do them any good in overcoming the flesh and the cravings and the urges within? It didn't, did it, as we saw last week. As with every religion of man, they were teaching that you must join the cult and work your way to heaven. You have to personally see to your salvation. Religion attempts to reach God through our own meritorious works, through our own particular system that we find comfortable for us and think will please God or the gods. All religions attempt to earn God's favor and forgiveness. But as we've seen, Paul, by way of contrast to all the false religious systems and teachings, denounced the various elements associated with the false Gnostic teachings and called them empty and vain. They will do you no good. Why would you turn aside to follow all these different religious teachings when you're complete in Christ? Isn't that what he said to us? You're complete, people. Quit it. Stick with the Word. Stick with Jesus. Quit wasting your time pursuing these other pursuits. He says in chapter 2, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23, this is where we ended last week. All of these religious teachings, all these different systems, they are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. They appear wise. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but here it is, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They will not help you combat the flesh. They look good. They sound good. Maybe they even make you feel good, but they will not help you with the basic problem of our sin nature that's always drawing us aside to go in rebellion against God. What Paul is saying, in effect, is that all of the various religious pursuits of man are of no value against fleshly indulgences. The only way that you and I as believers can realize victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil is to reckon or consider the members of our body as dead to sin. Chapter 2, verse 20. Do you remember that verse? Chapter 2, verse 20. If, or better, since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you continue to submit yourself to decrees, the decrees of man? You will not live according to the decrees of man. We must live according to the finished work of Christ. We need to get to know him better. We need to pursue him. We need to be in his word every day. Only then will we have victory over the flesh. That's basically what Paul is talking about here. Not only are believers to reckon themselves as dead to sin, secondly, we are exhorted to set our affections and our minds on the things above, where Christ Jesus our Lord is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that takes us into our passage here this morning. This morning we begin the third major section of the book, which we have entitled Duty. Duty. This is chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6. In this section, the practice of the believer in Christ is described for us. This is the place where the doctrine, the first part of the book, and the disputation, the warning against all the false systems of man's self-made religions, these are brought together and applied to the believer's life. What we are in Christ versus all the religious systems out there which will do us no good, those are brought together now, and the truth of who we are in Christ and how to obtain victory is brought together for us. Paul outlines the believer's responsibility to the Lord in this section. This part of the book is all about, what do you think? Holy living. How many of us are living every day, moment by moment, holy living, holy lives? How would our scorecard show up on that? Mine does pretty well till I get in traffic, as you all know, but I'm doing better on that. I'm doing much better on that. Paul outlines the believer's responsibility to the Lord. He's going to show us how we can live, truly live holy lives day by day, moment by moment, and get victory over the sin in our lives that is continually pressing in on us. He's going to talk about the reason for holy living in our passage this morning, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, the reason for holy living. And then next week we'll be looking, Lord willing, at the requirements for holy living in chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. He's going to continue to develop this passage we're starting on this morning. He's going to tell us, you got to put off the works of the flesh. You got to put them off. You're dead to them. Put them off. Quit it. Set them aside. And then what are you supposed to put on, do you think, after you put off? You put on Christ Jesus. Be in the Word every day. Let God's Spirit get a hold of you and start to live your life for Christ. Because, oh, by the way, you've been created for what purpose? To bring God glory and live holy lives. Why aren't we doing that? Because we're still in Adam. And he's been laboring through these last couple chapters to tell us all that you were in Adam is dead. It's been circumcised. It's been cut off. You've been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. So quit going backwards. And then he's going to really help us out in the last part of chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 6. He's going to discuss relationships of holy living, the various relationships of holy living. How are men supposed to serve Christ? How are wives, how are things with husband and wife in the family and with the kids? How are the kids treating their parents? Are the parents good to the kids? Are the kids respecting the parents? He's going to talk about that thing, all of those different things. How about employers and their employees, which used to be called, it's not real popular today, slaves and slave owners in the day that Paul wrote. But today we would say employers, employees. How's that all going? Do you put in a hard day's work for your employer, or do you see how little you can do and complain about how you need a raise all the time? I know a lot of people that do that. I know young people, and I'm kind of thinking back about myself. I'd be begging for a job, and I'd get the job, and then I'd get there and thinking how hard I'm working. I want a raise. I deserve a raise. Does that sound familiar? It's just our human nature. how to be content in Christ and how to serve for the glory of God and use every opportunity to show that you're a hard worker so that people then you'll be able to share that you're a Christian and it won't be that, yeah, just another one of them. Lazy, no good for nothings, looking forward to the coming of Christ, but sure not putting in a day's work. And there's some of that going on too. Well, this morning I want us to only consider the first point in the third division of the book, the reason for holy living, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3. Paul opens this section of the book with a twofold exhortation. It's in the imperative. This is a command. This isn't if you feel like doing this. We are exhorted to do this. Look with me at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The exhortation that he sets down for us. It's a pair of exhortations. If, or better, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And here's the second one, also begins with an S. Set your mind continually. Set your mind upon the things above and not upon the things of the earth. Do you see the radical, the two identities of man? The one that's consumed with the things of the earth, with our flesh, with feeding ourselves, clothing ourselves, getting more stuff, and the one that's concerned with Christ. How can I better serve you, Lord? I want to know you, Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. Two different mindsets. This is where Paul's going. And he gives us a parallel of exhortations to highlight this same truth. Set your mind on the things above. In verses 3 and 4, Paul provides the reason or the explanation for holy living in verses 3 to 4. He says, four. Do you see that four? Might want to circle that. That's always purpose, isn't it? He commands us to do something, and then he tells us why he wants us to do it. Why does he want us to do it? Verse 3, for, or because, for this reason, you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. We have died to the things of the world. We are now alive to God. We have been transported back to the Garden of Eden and Adam before he sinned, aren't we? We have the possibility to have that intimate, wonderful, perfect relationship with God again if we do what? Moment by moment, day by day, we have to walk by what? We have to walk by faith, don't we? We have to have a mindset that is set upon Him, spending time in His Word, getting to know Him better. That's what we have to be about, day by day. And that's where He's going to go with this. In verse 4, He reminds us of our future glorification. He says, when Christ is, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Are you looking forward to that day, glorified? No more cavities, no more toothaches. Is anybody, don't raise your hand. Anybody here ever had a good whopping toothache? Say, no, I've always brushed my teeth. I listened to my mother. Didn't eat much candy. Well, boy, have you missed an experience. toothaches, the aches and pains of life. Break something, break an arm, break a leg, you break something. It's a bummer. The day is coming when we will be fully glorified. Again, back before Adam and Eve sinned, what were they? They're like two GE light bulbs. They were just emanating the glory of God in daily fellowship with their Creator, just hanging out with God. That day is coming again. It could come for you individually. When you leave here today and get run over by a semi, if you're in Christ, you're immediately in His presence. And for the rest of us, we'll see you when we get there. When He calls the church up corporately, we will all be glorified. That's where He's going in this passage. I'm convinced that an understanding of these four verses this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, will provide us with the reasons for holy living, why we should, and how we can do it. How can we live holy lives to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The Colossian Christians, as you remember, were being tempted to relapse or revert back to a life of gross immorality. This passage primarily concerns debased sexual sins. Do you think that fits in our society and culture today? Yeah, I think so. The kind of debased life that the pagans all around them were living and practicing, the kind mentioned here in chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, because of all that Christ has done for us and the fact that we are to be walking with Him every day and developing a spiritual mindset, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Dead to what? Dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which all amounts to idolatry. These are primarily debased sexual sins. What was going on in the pagan Colossian day, and Colossians in the Lysis Valley, the Church of Colossae, the Church of Hierapolis. What was going on in those societies? They're basically Greek society, Greek, Roman, and they were very debased and loose sexually, morally. Sounds like the U.S. today, doesn't it? We're becoming more so day by day. And what's going to happen to us as a result? What happened to all these other societies of history? God took them out. I don't know how much longer we have left, but let's keep serving Him regardless of what comes until He comes for us. The Gnostic legalists, mystics, and ascetics were telling these people how to overcome their former sinful lifestyles. That's what was going on. They were making inroads into this young Christian church. But as Paul stated in chapter 2, verse 23, once again, these are matters, all of these things that these false teachers were trying to teach them or persuade them to follow, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. But don't forget, my friend, they are self-made religion, which promotes self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, and in the end, they are of no value against your fleshly indulgences. I'm going to, once again, everybody with me, I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to try to explain to you one more time how you can have victory every moment of every day if you will follow this. That's where Paul's going. God's solution for victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil is to keep seeking the things above, those things associated with Jesus Christ our Lord. Look first with me, if you will, then, at the exhortation to holy living in verses 1 and 2. The exhortation to holy living in verses 1 and 2. He says in verse 1, if, and this is a first-class condition in the Greek, it's better since. And this takes off of, look back up at verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ, this is a parallel to the former teaching. He's continuing on, but we have to break it up each week, unfortunately. We don't have those all day, all night Bible teachings like Paul used to have. I get 45 minutes and got to be out of here. But it's referring back up, since you have died with Christ, verse 20. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, he says the same thing. Since then you have been raised up with Christ. So what did he say in chapter 2, verse 20? What was he developing? What happened to us at the moment we believed? We were dead. We were put to death. We're buried with Christ. But now, chapter 3, verse 1, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds. Here's the parallel exhortation. Set your mind upon the things above, not on the things of the earth. This, my friends, is God's solution to the temptations of our day. God says to us, do you want to experience victory in your daily Christian life over all the temptations that come to you of your own fallen nature, which has been dead and buried and you've been resurrected in the newness of life? Why do you keep walking as if you're still the old man, the old woman? Paul says, quit it. You're a brand new person in Christ. Keep seeking Him and the things above. He alone, my friends, is the solution to our temptations. Do you want to know a holy life? Do you want to know victory? Then what do we got to do? Seek Jesus Christ. Our identification with Christ, with His death, burial, and resurrection, provides us with the resources for victory over sin in our daily lives. What God has done for us is the basis for all successful Christian living. What He has done for us through Christ is our daily hope of living above sin, the world, and the devil. We are truly free of sin if we walk by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Paul, this isn't something new. He introduced this theme to us back in chapter 2, verse 12. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2, back across your page. Do you remember this one? 2 weeks ago, we studied this. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We have been buried with Christ. All our old identity, all that we were, that old sinful passions that were always taking hold of us, that kept us in bondage to alcohol, to drugs, to sexual perversions, whatever. Spending too much money, driving too fast. You name yours. Not out loud. You know what it is. All of that, he says there in chapter 2, verse 12, has been buried with Christ at the moment that you believed on him. And we developed that passage a couple weeks ago. Paul is going to resume his earlier development of the believer's death to sin and spiritual rebirth by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says that the believer's spiritual rebirth is a completed transaction, isn't it? We studied that 2 weeks ago. There's no question about it. If then, he says, you have been raised up with Christ, or better, as I've already said, since you have been raised up with Christ, it happened at a point in time, friends. It happened at the moment you placed your faith in Christ. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 12:13? Some of you can quote that, can't you? At the moment you believed, you were baptized into Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you've been raised to the newness of life. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It is a past action. It happens at the moment that each of you place your faith in Christ. It's a different time for every one of us. But at that moment, we are identified with Christ through Spirit baptism. Another one of those mysteries of God that we don't fully understand. I didn't feel nothing. The evening I prayed with Pastor Joe, when he came to our house and led me through the four spiritual laws, I didn't feel any different. But I knew, based upon what God said, that a debt of sin that I could never pay had been rolled off of me onto Christ. I had been given the gift of eternal life, and I was a new man from that moment forward. And I've told some of you before that moment I was an alcoholic. What happened to me that evening after praying to receive Christ? I was set free, totally free. He set me free. Anybody here, don't raise your hands, ever wrestled with some bondage? You can't get free of it. Got good news for you this morning. In Christ, you are free, if you will confess it by faith and accept it. We are free. The believer's exhortation to holy living. So first we looked at the believer's position in Christ. The believer's position in Christ. We are perfect in Him. We have been baptized into Him. Secondly, now the exhortation to holy living. A dual exhortation, if you will. The first in verse 1, B, and the second in verse 2. This twofold exhortation. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then the second one, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Keep seeking things which are above. Paul exhorts believers to be constantly seeking the things above. These are in the imperative, and they are in the present. This is something we are to continuously do. Continuous action. Keep seeking. Continuously seek things above. The question here, of course, is, what does Paul mean by keep seeking the things which are above? Now, all of us, I think, this morning are seeking something, aren't we? We want a rewarding relationship with someone. Many in our days are looking for good times. I think so many in our days today are looking for good times. They're constantly seeking good times. I think I've told you before, those of you who've been around here for a while, what does amusement mean? God commands us to do what? To muse upon His Word. To spend time in His Word. To drink in His Word. To let it transform our hearts and minds. So that's muse. We are commanded to muse upon the Word of God in our relationship with God. What does amusement mean? Don't be musing. Just get out there and entertain yourself. Amusement means, ah is negation in Greek, amuse. Don't be musing on the Word of God. Fill your life with partying, with movies, with good times. Fill your life with that. You won't have time to do what? Muse upon God and what God says about us. That we're sinners and that we need Him and we need to be transformed. Oh, this sounds like Paul again. Romans 12, verse 2. Do what? I urge you, my brethren, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God in order to what? In order that you might present yourselves to Him, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. We're here to serve Him. Someday we're all going to stand before Him. We need to keep looking for opportunities to serve Him. Others, a lot of young people here today, I hope you're looking for a good education, which will hopefully lead you to a good job, right? That's what young people are looking for. For those that got the good job, for those of us that are middle-aged or older, we want a better job. A lot of preachers today want a bigger church. Don't panic. I'm not going anywhere. I'm happy here. Don't worry. The bigger church. We lose pastors all the time. They're a little bit popular. Younger than me, of course, with a wife and one child and just one dog. Somebody comes through town and the preacher in their place is retired or died, and they hear the younger pastor and they come up to him afterwards and say, "Could I take you to lunch, Pastor?" "Sure." And man, they offer him the moon. And so they come and tell their people, I'm sorry, people, but God has called me to go here or there, right? So seeking many different things. Others are seeking a good paying job. For some, I'm seeking a job. I'm seeking a job. Many adults in our day and age are just not content. We're always looking for more. Need a newer car, a bigger house, a better neighborhood. I'd sure like to trade in my kids sometimes, you hear people say, right? I wouldn't trade mine in. Don't want to trade mine in. But sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We're all looking for something. While there's not anything wrong, and I want to get this point across very clear, there's nothing wrong as far as I'm concerned and what I can learn from the Bible. Paul says, if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you should be looking primarily to Him. But there's nothing wrong with daydreaming about things, right? We all have hopes and aspirations, and we all daydream, don't we? I hope so. If you don't, you need to go see a counselor. We all daydream about things. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul says, but you and I as believers, what we should primarily be doing is thinking upon things pertaining to heaven. How can I better live my life to please Jesus? As a man, as a husband, how can I better live my life to help my wife be fulfilled? How can I be better to my kids? How can I push my studies aside and come down and play with my granddaughters? Do things that bring glory to Christ and build Him up in others. That's what we need to be doing. We belong to Him, Paul says. He died to save us from our sin, and we have been eternally united and identified with Him. We are no longer our own. We belong to Him. We have been bought with a price. In fact, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places right now. That's what he says right here. Concentrate on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What's the significance of Christ being seated at the right hand of God? Well, for one thing, it signifies a completed salvation. You go over to the book of Hebrews, and what did the priests have to do daily? They were working daily, offering up sacrifices. And Jesus Christ is contrasted with the priesthood, with the Levitical priesthood. And he is doing what? He entered heaven's glory, once sacrificed for all sin, for all time, and he sat down at the Father's right hand. His work is a completed action. By faith in Christ, what are you? Complete in Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenlies, Paul says here. It is a completed work. And that's an exciting thing. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, if you flip over a few pages towards the back, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we read this about Jesus. Hebrews 3, 1. Actually, that's 1:3. I'm getting a little dyslexic in my older days here. Chapter 1, verse 3. Flip back a couple pages. And he, referring to Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. After making purification for your sin and mine, it's a completed work. He did it all. One sacrifice for all sin, for all time. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Jesus being seated shows that his redemption was done. His work is a completed work. He's now seated at the Father's right hand. His purification for our sins is done. Our salvation is complete, friends. And I don't know about you, but I say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Look over, if you will, if you're still in Hebrews. If not, flip back over there to chapter 10. This is a key passage on what Jesus Christ has done for us through his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, 12 reads, but he, again Jesus Christ, having offered up one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. One of the first things we should consider, friends, is that our salvation is a completed work. Jesus has completed it for us. We should constantly be thinking how we can better serve him because of his service to us. We need to rehearse all of the fantastic blessings that are ours because of our union with Jesus Christ. Just because this is so pertinent, I've included on the back of your outlines those 33, that list of 33 things that Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, the president of Dallas Seminary, the first president and founder of the school, he compiled those things. And that's just the list, and all the verse references aren't there. But if you want the whole 30-some pages of that article that fills all of that out, of all those things that Jesus Christ has done for us, you can get that on our webpage at horizonalive.com. The full article is there. The 33 graces that accompany the believer's salvation. Paul is calling for you and I to continually reflect upon what Christ has done for us in securing our salvation. Those are the things he wants us to think upon. You got 33 there, try memorizing those. Think upon those. Look those up. We've been, if you just look at the, Ephesians, the first chapter or two there. Ephesians lists a number of these blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 says that you have been chosen in him, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, so that we might be what? That we might be holy and blameless before him, that we might be secure in his love and show love towards him, to him and towards one another. He's predestined us. He predetermined that we would accept him. This is one of the divine mysteries. We can't accept God unless God works in our hearts, but God, and this is the mystery, he will not force any of us. He won't coerce us. We have a free will, and we have to willingly accept him. Explain that to me. We can't, can we? God is sovereign. He predestines. He chooses. He goes on here. He's elected us. He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are accepted in the beloved, predestined, redeemed, forgiven of all sin. We've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been sealed in him by the Holy Spirit. On and on he goes there in Ephesians chapter 1. In him, after listening to the message, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, after you believed, you were sealed in him by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. God's going to complete the good work that he's begun in each and every one of us. So a number of those 33 items are right there in Ephesians chapter 1, several more in Ephesians chapter 2. Start learning those truths. This is what Christ has done for you and I. And let me ask you this. All of these items that we just quickly read off there, could you do any of those, even one of those, for yourself? Just one. Could you do just one of those for yourself? That's why we need to think upon the thing that Christ has done for us. All of the benefits of what he's done for us. That's what we're being exhorted to do here. God exhorts us to constantly reflect on all of these things, which are just a part and parcel of our marvelous salvation, which has been provided by his grace. We have been granted access into the very presence of God Almighty. We can go before him any time of the day or night. In fact, he bids us come, does he not? I think he gets so sick of us. He never hears from us until we have a problem, something that we just can't, I just can't get through here. Then I say, oh God, can you help me with this? Yeah, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Where you been, Chuck? Why don't you just keep knocking your head against the wall for a while, and when you get real good and bloody, then I'll step in and help you. Is that what he tells us? No. He comes in and unravels the mess and helps us. That's grace, my friends. That's grace. Secondly, continually set your minds on the things above there in verse 2. So the first one, we need to keep seeking the things above. We need to concentrate on Christ. We need to learn about Christ. We need to apply the scriptures to our lives and seek an intimate relationship with him. Spend time with him. The second exhortation parallels the first. Paul called upon the Colossians to continually, again, this is in the present active. This is something we need to do continuously. Set your mind, or keep setting your mind, upon the things above. In contrast to what? We don't have any problem doing the second half of this one, do we? Setting our minds on the things of the earth. There's not one of us here that don't have a problem doing that. That's our life. That's our daily life. Okay, that's part of our life. Yeah, all right. Well, don't let that totally consume you. But instead now, start setting your mind on the things above, and not upon the things of the earth. Since we presently belong to two realms, the fallen order of this world and the redeemed order, We need to learn how to reject sin and serve the Savior, don't we? Isn't that what holy living is all about? Rejecting sin, saying no to sin, and yes to the Savior. Is that a learning process? That's a learning process. We have to move from having our affections set upon the things of the earth solely, and now start learning to set our affections upon the Lord. What's one good way of doing that? Learning Scripture, right? Learning Scripture, starting to learn Scripture. A discipline of praying to God, spending time in His Word. We need to learn how to reject sin and serve the Savior. We are exhorted here to set our minds on the things above, not the things of the earth, once again. While living on in this sinful world, we are not to let this sinful world live on in us. Did you get that? That's profound. I don't even know where I got that. While living on in this sinful world, we're going to be here till Jesus calls us home, right? But don't let the world continue to live on in you. That's Paul's whole point here. Is that profound or what? Only Paul could give us that by the Holy Spirit through Chuck this morning. That's what he's saying here. We see in these two verses, I believe, the great divide in the Christian life. And I got that out of one of my commentators. We see in these two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 3, the great divide in the Christian life. What do you mean the great divide? Well, all of us are living in this world, and our thoughts are on the things of this world. New dress, new purse, new boat, new car, new house, new whatever. That's the world. But I'm exhorted to set my mind on things above, to start learning about Him. If I'm learning about Him and all of the things that He's done for me, what should that do in me by the power of the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit want to bring about? Change, spiritual depth, so that all of these things of the world aren't so important to me anymore. They have less and less value over me. Now I want to spend more time with Him. You say, well, that sounds like preaching in seminary. No, it's just the normal folks. What did we look at last week? My job is to study, diligently pray, and present this to you in order to do what? To equip you in order to do what? Oh, bummer. The work of service. That's your job. That's what God's Word teaches. I know it's not real popular, but that's the model. That's what we're trying to do. What do you think about in your idle moments? Now, there's nothing wrong with daydreaming, as I've said. Some like my wife, we go out to dinner and try some new recipe. Well, she's wanting to go to the kitchen and get down all the ingredients and figure out how to do it. I love that about her. And a lot of you here love that about her, too, because we get great salads and some great stuff. And you ladies, you like to share that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of us guys, little Ellie, my granddaughter Ellie, came to me not too long ago, and it was Sunday after church. And what we usually do Sunday after church when football season is on is we'll get comfortable on the couch and just kind of settle in there and get some popcorn and a Pepsi, and the two of us will watch the game. She knows nothing about the game, but she just wants to hang out with me and spend some time. So she told me a couple months back, I went in after church, we got everything done, and I went to just go relax for a few minutes, and she came in and she was looking at the TV, and she looked at me and she said, "Real bummer, Pop." She said, "How much longer till football season?" "Real bummer, Pop. Nothing to watch." "Well, you can lay down here. We'll find a cowboy movie or something to watch." Okay. Your sport team. How about an upcoming vacation? I'd love a vacation. How about a better job or any job, right? A host of things come to us that we daydream, that we think about, that take our attention. But these things aside, what Paul would say to you today, what God would say to you today is, as your Heavenly Father, do you regularly think on Me? Do you daydream about Me? Do you regularly pray for one another and lift them up before Me? And I'm confessing that I do. We my wife Temp and I, we try to. We try to pray for you all continuously. And you say, well, that takes a lot of time. Yeah, it does. It takes a lot of time. But that's what we're to be about. Be thinking upon Him. Not let our lives just be so consumed with stuff that we miss Him. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasures are, there your heart is also." Where's your treasure this morning? Do we have it balanced? And I want to emphasize this. Let's keep it balanced. There's nothing wrong with the world and enjoying it. God created all things for you and I to what? and joy, but not to the exclusion of spending time with him. That's where the balance comes in, isn't it? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Paul tells us over in Romans 8, 6, and 7, talking about the mind. He says in Romans 8, 6, and 7 that the mind set upon the flesh is what? Death. Death. But the mind set upon the Spirit is what? Life and peace and joy in Christ. We have a choice. The great divide in the Christian life is, are we just going to continue in this flesh until Jesus gets me out of here? Temple was just saying to me last week, she gave me an okay to share this one. When she accepted Christ, she thought, man, this is great news. I'll see you when I get there, Jesus. Thanks a lot. And then I came along and said, well, God wants us to go to Bible college. God wants us to what? Are you crazy? Have you totally lost your mind? She was just thinking that, hey, it's a free gift. It's a done deal. I'll see you when I get there. And let me just live my life. Does it work that way? For those of us that have been around a while, it doesn't, does it? He wants us. He's created us for his glory. He wants to spend time with us. Five keys to developing the spiritual mind. Five keys, I believe, to developing the spiritual mindset. And I think I listed those there for you, or partially anyway. The first one, I believe, is developing the spiritual mindset. The first important one is begin with an attitude of prayer. Isn't that where we have to start with all things? Please help me, Lord, to live out my days in service to you. That would be a simple prayer. You can pray that right now. If you are not putting any attention to the things above or spending time with God, will you be able to do it on your own? What have we been learning about the flesh? That'll be a total washout. Thanks for the message, preacher. See you next week. Nothing will change. But if you will start right here, Lord, help me this morning. I can't do it. I'm not doing it. I'm not spending time with you. I'm too busy. It starts right here with prayer. Lord, forgive me and help me. That's where it starts, because it's all a spiritual work. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. And I'll just flip to these and read them to you. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devotion? That sounds like that's going to take some time. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Most of us come to God with a big shopping list when we're in trouble. Gimme, 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 help, 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 gimme. Instead of coming saying, Father, I love you, I adore you, thank you. Thank you for the gift of life. I love to listen to some of the kids pray. Their prayers are the best. Thank you for this day, God. Thank you for the food I'm going to eat today. Thank you for my health and mommy's health and daddy's health and grandma and grandpa and Paul and Nan, and I mean on and on and on they go. Thankfulness. We need to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. Ephesians 6:18, I think, is be constantly with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and preservation for all the saints. Pray at all times, not just for yourself and your own needs, but for all the saints. Be in a constant attitude of prayer. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Well, this is an easy one. This is the one I got memorized. This is a good one to memorize. What's it say? Pray without ceasing. Oh, now that sounds like that's going to really take a lot of time. In other words, be in a constant attitude with think on your mind on Christ and prayer. If you go by somebody and there's a big wreck, do you slow down and just look for all the blood and gore? Or as you go by there, do you pray for those people that that's happened to? Do you pray for them that God will use that experience to maybe open them up to Christ and the things of Christ? That's what he's saying here. Number two. The second thing in developing the spiritual mindset is, it is a deliberate act of our will. You had to get up this morning and get here. Most of us, a deliberate act of our will, this is a real easy one. What do we do at least three times a day? We feed ourselves. You say, well, that's an ingrained habit and that's survival instinct. No, that's a deliberate act of your will. We need to develop a spiritual hunger for things above, for Jesus Christ, don't we? So that we will want to come and feed on him. We set our minds on entertainment. We eat 3, 4, 5, 6 square meals a day, not even counting all the snacks. We set our minds on buying things that we think we need. We convince ourselves of it. We set our minds on taking a vacation, don't we? Don't we have to plan that out? And some of us guys, this is a real guy thing. We get out the maps and we figure out how many miles it is and how far we're going to travel in that amount of time. And then we get in the car with the wives and kids. Oh, are we there yet? I got to go potty. You know, can't stop. We got to get here by such and such a time. I see some of you guys grinning. That's a guy thing. And our wives, I don't know how you put up with us. Finally, you got to stop this car now. Just pass them a cup, you know. We've got to keep going. We got to get there. So you all set, you know, how you set your mind on that. Well, how much more important is it for you and I to set our minds on Christ, to begin regularly, daily, spending time with Him, thinking upon Christ and things above? That's what we're talking about here. Number three, we develop the spiritual mindset by spending time in God's Word every day. That's why I had this up here. We've got these as you go out the door. And you say, well, I'm not following no program. Well, that's setting your mind. That's developing a discipline. This will help you read through the Bible in a year. And it tells you even, they've added this to this one last year. They added this, and I really like it. Why read the Bible? It's got the message, the plan of salvation right there. Why read the book? Because the Creator who created us and created this all, He wrote it so we'll know how to live for Him and enjoy Him, to know His peace and presence. Get a Bible reading guide. Forget the Bible reading guide. Start in the Gospels. Start with John. Isn't that where they tell us as new believers? Go to John, young man. Okay, I've read John. Now what do? You know, didn't get through nothing. Zero. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. And then you start going, whoa, that really happened? Then you'll start to get excited. Read other books. Here's the point. Just read something from God. Get in there, read something. Lisa's always reminding me of this simplistic application. Our little children upstairs are singing this morning. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll what? Grow, grow, grow. Does that not apply to us? It's simplistic, but it works. It works. The most important thing, my friend, is read the Bible every day. Spend time with God. Listen to the Calvary Satellite Network, 88.7 FM. Around here, if you're around here, if you're down in Arkansas, it will be different, but you can find it. Lots of great teaching on there. Purchase tapes, Bible tapes, study tapes, teaching tapes. Purchase them and listen to it. Go up on our website. We got hundreds of sermons and stuff there. I don't even know where all this stuff's coming from. God just keeps generating it, and we're putting it up there. Glenn and I are working to get 66 books up there eventually of my Bible arguments. Those are mini commentaries. Those are there. It'll whet your appetite. I'm certainly not the last word, but these are tools to help you get in the book. Get into Christ. Start to think upon Him. That's www.horizonalive.com. That's easy to remember. Come to Horizon and come alive. Come alive in Christ. And then I think one of my all-time favorites is www, this one's real easy, Bible.org. Dallas Seminary. Thousands upon thousands of teaching materials and articles on all 66 books on theology, on anything you can imagine, questions and answers. They got it there. I don't have a computer. Don't know how to use one. Go to the library. They'll show you how to use it. Use something. Get a Bible. Do something. Anything. Just do something. Get into God's Word so that God's Spirit can get into you and start to bring glory to God the Father. That's the point. That's Paul's point here this morning. If you leave here with nothing else, start reading your Bible and praying to Him, asking for help, He'll do it. Number four, in developing the spiritual mindset, memorize Scripture. You say, oh, what a bummer. It is a bummer. Do you know from my doctoral exams that we had to be able to go into the box and get an exam, and they were broken up into the Pentateuch and the historical books and the wisdom and poetical books and the Gospels and the historical New Testament books. I mean, they were all broken up, but they could give you a question asking you to outline any book. The one that I got hit with was the book of Job, and I had been so terrified that I memorized the outlines of those books and how to fill it all in, and I had been memorizing on Job, and when I went in there and opened that particular exam and I saw Job, I just went, oh, Lord. Every day I'd get on my knees and pray after opening the exams, and then I'd run downstairs, and not for cheating or anything, but to call Temp and say, we're going to make it through one more. After I looked over all the questions, I would know that by God's grace, we're going to make it through one more. You can't imagine the stress. When I went to Israel for my big vacation, my last doctoral course. This, if you guys ever end up in a doctoral course, you definitely want to get the Go to Israel one. That's a great 3 credits. Went to Israel, and guess who my roommate was? And I hadn't taken my doctoral exams yet. My roommate was a New Testament professor, a Dallas graduate, that teaches out in Washington State. He's my roommate, and he's telling me, so where are you at in the program there, Chuck? And I'd say, well, I'm coming up on my exams. Oh, boy. I remember them days. Boy, I had a nervous breakdown. They had to come out and put me in one of them white jackets, tie me up, and drag me off. I stayed in the nut house for about 30 days, came back, studied, and finally made it through. By the grace of God, somehow I made it through. Well, thanks, Gary. That really just... I went down that morning and said, I need a new roommate. I'm with a real nut here. This guy's not doing me any good here. Spend time with God. Memorize scriptures. Spend time in the book. He will bring you to life spiritually. That's what he's talking about here. For a believer, again, Romans 8, 6, and 7 is a good reminder that the mind set on the flesh is death. If all we're occupied with is the things of this world, we will never grow spiritually. We will never come to realize his purposes. We can make it into heaven because that's a free gift of his grace, is it not? By faith you are saved. It is a gift of God by his grace. You're going to make it, but you'll live a miserable life until you get there. We will never experience the joy, the peace, and the power associated with serving Christ. Well, I'm just about out of time. Let's do reasons for holy living. Number 5, develop a spiritual mind set upon Christ, because it is the only means of overcoming our sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. The only way we can combat him is to develop the mind of Christ. The reasons for holy living, verses 3 and 4. Do you see the 4 there? Here's why we're to set our mind on Christ. Why? Because you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died with Jesus Christ. We died when we were baptized together with him at the moment of our salvation. When we first put our faith in him, we died. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Thus our life is hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that word hidden? That's an interesting word in the Greek first century. It was used of a vault. Where would they put the important documents? In the vault. Put them in the vault and lock them up. And nobody's got the combination but me and you. And if there's anything missing, your head comes off. That was the ancient society. It was locked away in the vault. If you're locked away in a vault, and this is the way our salvation is pictured, the way you and I are pictured in Christ, we are locked away in a vault. What is that? Safe and secure from all alarm. Safe and secure is the picture here. You have died, your life is hidden, locked away in a vault. It is locked away in Jesus Christ. Believers are safe and secure in Christ because we are in Christ and Christ is in God. Do you see that? Not only are we secure in Christ, we're secure in God as well. And who else are we secure in? God the Holy Spirit's the seal, the down payment for us. Ephesians chapter 1 talked about there. We are sealed in his Spirit. Our lives are part of the above. Think upon things above. Our lives are hidden in him. The world without Christ does not understand the source of our life in Christ. They can't understand it. Most of us can't understand it, can we? But we are to start learning about it and enjoying it, is Paul's point. There's something genuine about the believer which will tax the brightest intelligence of others to explain. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's fullness. He has passed into our emptiness. His righteousness has come forward and taken away our sinfulness. His life has become our death, and we are alive in him now. The believer's future. He talks about our past. Now he ends here with speaking of our future. Our future is described in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What a fabulous passage. Paul described in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he describes this. Philippians 3, 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things unto himself. When he comes, my friends, in the clouds, he's going to say, come up here, my beloved church. And in that instant, we will all be transformed. What a day that's going to be. That's where he says we're all heading. We shall be revealed with him. Romans 8, 29 and 31 speaks about this as already having happened. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He's already glorified us. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us, Paul says. It's already a completed fact. It's a done deal, friends. But we need to start living that which we already possess. What a spectacular future awaits us. I would say let each of us today, as individuals and as a believing community, let us covenant together with God this morning to no longer fix our thoughts solely on the things of the world. I'm not telling you to go sell everything and join a monastery. We already learned that won't help, right? But keep it balanced. Have the toys and the stuff, but use it for his glory. Let's covenant together to ask God to help us set our minds on things above, to hold scriptures close to our hearts in order that we might reflect our past history as redeemed and complete in Christ. We should be different people. Let us rejoice also in anticipation of our future glorification with him. For you have died and your life is hidden with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.